Today is the second Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements. This Friday is the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. There will be a solemn Mass at 9 in the morning, and Vespers and solemn benediction at 6 p.m. Next Sunday is the Feast of the Great Apostles Peter and Paul, and we will have a high mass at 9 in the morning, so make sure you make a note of it. We always know who didn't pay attention because they are here at 8 o'clock. So if you're one of those people, don't come in. You're just telling us you weren't listening. So the Mass next week is 9 a.m. So Friday is the Feast of the Sacred Heart, Mass at 9, benediction at 6 with Vespers, and next Sunday, the High Mass at 9, benediction at 6 also. And the feast for this week, we have today is the Feast of St. Paulinus. Tomorrow is the Vigil of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. Tuesday is the Feast of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. Wednesday is the Feast of St. William the Abbot. Thursday, the Feast of Saints John and Paul. Friday, we know, is the Sacred Heart. And Saturday is the Vigil of the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul. We cannot take time to go through the saints in any kind of detail because of what the importance of the Mass, but we do want to make these points. St. John the Baptist, in a way, we have the baptistry dedicated to him. We have the statue of St. John the Baptist there. In the rank of the saints, we have the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then we have St. Joseph. St. John the Baptist comes next. That's how great he is. I think that's all we can say about it, but I think that's enough. We never like to neglect the feast of Saints John and Paul. We cannot tell the story of these two brothers who were high officials in the imperial court in the mid-4th century. That's like the 350s. They died in 362. But they had the misfortune of being in the court when a new emperor came on the scene, and we know him as Julian the Apostate. And as you know from your catechism, apostate means you were a Catholic and you renounced it. And that's what Julian did. He was a Catholic. And then when he became the emperor, he renounced it because now he was in charge. And warning to parents, the people in taking care of Julian, his father had died, but his relatives taking care of him, allowed him to be taught by a pagan. And the pagan professor instilled paganism in him, and he kept it hidden until he was the emperor. That's how he became Julian the Apostate. I am telling the story. Well, he, of course, persecuted the church, and he persecuted these two men who were in the court, and he put them to death. They were very popular, and they had served the imperial family for decades. So he had them murdered in their own home in Rome, and he had their bodies hidden, and he just put out the story, the propaganda, that they had gone off. And that propaganda, and this is the part of the story we like to tell. By the way, Julian only ruled for 18 months, and he was slain on the battlefield. Not exactly sure if it was the enemy shooting him. We've heard generals say the real mark of the bravery of the general is if he's willing to turn his back on his troops and lead them into battle. Because stray bullets can take you out. And that's what some people wonder, if some Christian soldier just took him out during the battle. But as he died just there, Julian said, "You have won, O Nazarene." But these two men were buried in a home, and propaganda was put out that they just left because he didn't want it on his people to think he had killed them. And that propaganda was powerful from 362 up to at least 1953, because I just looked at the book yesterday, edited by a Catholic priest, who says, well, we can pretty much tell these people were martyred, but some people don't even know if they really existed. And we won't go into the comment on that. That's the taint of modernism there in that priest. Well, too bad he wrote that in 1953, because somewhere between 1953 and 1958, during excavations of a church which was built over their home, which we had the privilege of seeing when we were in Rome, and the guide took us down into the ancient home underneath this basilica of Saints John and Paul. And then he pointed out the little family altar and where the bodies of the saints were found in the wall. Okay. We love that. The modernists keep putting the lies on top of us, and we start to maybe wonder about it. Don't worry about it. Anything you know from the faith, just don't even listen to these people. And their means of communication, like the Discovery Channel and the History Channel, just all lies. But, okay. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. John. Beloved, do not be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In this we have come to know his love, that he laid down his life for us, and we likewise ought to lay down our life for the brethren. He who has the goods of this world and sees his brother in need and closes his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him? My dear children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24. At that time, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees this parable. A certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to tell those invited to come, for everything is now ready. And they all with one accord began to excuse themselves. The first said to him, I have bought a farm, and I must go out and see it. I pray thee, hold me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am on my way to try them. I pray thee, hold me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant returned and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house was angry, and he said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, thy order has been carried out, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and make them come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those who were invited shall taste of my supper. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We have the impossible job of attempting to explain the Mass for today, which in a way seems, we could say, almost like Low Sunday, following on Pentecost Sunday and Trinity Sunday. But it is setting the tone for the rest of the year. This is the first time we are, at this point, after our Lord's resurrection, that we are vested in green, which is going to be this color for this entire season after Pentecost. And we know that green is the liturgical color to remind us and instill in us hope. And it coincides, as a supernatural order often does, as a parallel and something superimposed on the natural order, because at this time that we see the beauty of nature coming out during the summertime. And here it is magnificent. And you see all the bushes and the trees coming out with their full glory that we can enjoy for the summer. So that is what we are doing. But what is it that this color is telling us? We have just been absorbing, since Advent, we've been absorbing all the gifts of God, beginning with our Lord's coming, walking with him during Lent, dying with him and rising, ascending, and then having the Holy Ghost come upon us. Well, now our job is to become saints. That's what this whole season is about, the season after Pentecost. We have been equipped now. Now we must work with the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the virtues and the gifts. That's what's ahead of us. So Holy Mother of the Church has packed this Mass with all the tools that we need to become saints, so that at the end of the season, when we hear about the end of the world and everything, we are supposed to be testing ourselves and seeing, have I progressed at all? Do I look? We heard yesterday in the Gospel for St. Aloysius Gonzaga, the lawyer asking our Lord, what is the great commandment? And of course, our Lord, who gave the commandment, can easily recite it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one, and we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's a second commandment likened to it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. In this is the entirety of the law and the prophets. And so we have it, we have that being told to us today. St. John, in his epistle, he ends a segment here, the account today, of this section. My little children, you can imagine this ancient man who is believed to have lived to about 100 years old. He's about 100 years old writing this, and he's saying, my little children, love one another. And he says, this will show how much you love God, because we have two commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor. How do we love God? It's hard. How do we show it? How do we see it? It's easy. Our love of neighbor is the way we see it. And he's pointing that out. And in the gospel, our Lord, the story here is that this is just a couple of months before he died, and he had moved out of the environs of Jerusalem because there was already rumblings of taking him and doing harm. So he went across the Jordan River, Transjordan area, Perea is the name of the area, and he was out there for a while. And he was invited by a Pharisee to a dinner, and he went to the dinner, and he cured this man who was ill with, we say, dropsy. We know the story from other Gospels. And then after that, he began to tell the people at the dinner, who were mostly Pharisees, and so they were enemies. He told them about how to behave at a dinner, and not just to invite your friends who can pay you back, but to look out for the poor and the lame and the blind and the crippled. He says, those are the people you should invite to one of your dinners, so that they who cannot repay you, you are then showing your love of neighbor, and through that, your love of God. So our Lord is teaching them the same thing. And this so moved one of these Pharisees even, that he said out loud, how great it will be to be eating the banquet in heaven. So he was moved by this. And then our Lord said, this gospel. That was what happened. And then our Lord said, yes. And here's a story. The story of the man who did that, who set out a great feast. And we can see the allegory here of this great man saying at the dinner, it is God the Father. setting out this great banquet for everyone to come to. And in that time, they would send out these invitations in advance and let people know when something was going to happen. And of course, they lived near to each other. And so when the actual time came that the dinner was ready, then the custom was that you would send out an immediate invitation saying, okay, it's ready right now. Just follow me back to the house. That's what's going on here. People already knew what was going on. They had been invited. They accepted. And now he sent out the servant saying, well, it's cooked. Come on over. That's the context. And these people are telling him, drop dead. And we can go through all their reasons here. And then our Lord says, oh, and the scripture scholars tell us how this is that our Lord first went to the immediate people around him. Those were the Jews. Those are the chosen people. But when they did not accept the invitation, and in the end, the leader of the home who set out the dinner said, those who were invited will never come. Those are scary words. And so he says, okay, get outside the neighborhood and just go around and find anybody. And he uses the same categories of people that he had just talked about earlier to these people. He now uses it again. He says, go out and get the poor, get the lame, the crippled, the blind, and bring them in. So that was, now he's gone outside the neighborhood, he's gone out to the Gentiles and invited them in. And still there's room. So then he says, go outside the city. Go out into the highways. Go out and find them and compel them. Make them come in. Do whatever it takes to bring them in. And that was the call, the mission to the apostles, to go out to the whole world and convert and bring them to the banquet. And we, of course, know the banquet is in heaven, the eventual place. But right here, it's the Mass. Now, it's interesting to know, historically, that this Mass and its composition predates the 13th century. I mention that because Thursday was the Feast of Corpus Christi, which was instituted in 1264. And then after that, 400 years later, in the 1600s, well, actually, the St. Margaret Mary received the apparitions from the Sacred Heart, where he said specifically, on the day after the octave of Corpus Christi, that's this coming Friday, our Lord is telling the liturgical day to St. Margaret Mary. But its universal extension in the church, I think, came in 1856, if I remember the dates correctly. So, Sacred Heart and Corpus Christi came hundreds of years after this Sunday's composition. So it's very appropriate that we know that if we have not, and it's good, well, the people that came for Corpus Christi, but anyone who was not able to come, don't miss Sacred Heart. We have our calendars, we know well in advance when these feast days are coming, that's the remote invitation. Now we're getting the immediate invitation. The servant is telling you, come to the feast. But that's, of course, something that has been added to this day by the addition of these two feast days. But we want to just say this, and again, we've done it in the past, run out of time. We can only just list some of the things that are in this Mass, and we will have to entrust it to the Holy Ghost to inspire you with the not just the awareness, but the penetration and your being compelled to hold on to these tools to become saints during this season. One is, of course, hope. And I brought the Missal, which I cannot take time to read to you, but just I can't remember everything. Every single text from this Mass is telling us something. I'm thinking of the Gradual and Alleluia, where it's saying explicitly that, I hope in you, my God, and you will save me from those who persecute us, and you will deliver me from the deceitful tongue. Now, I will rely on your own awareness of your problems. St. Francis de Sales used to, when he would come into Mass, when he was offering Mass, which we think of often, as he would take the holy water, and he would say, okay, everything that's bothering me, everything that's on my mind, you can wait here at the threshold. I know you'll be there when I get back, but I'm coming up to the altar now. I'm hoping that's what you all do. When you come through these doors, you put all that outside. But I'm asking you, let's break that for a second, just to think of your problems for a second. Because this Mass is for you. If you don't feel like you're persecuted, as the Alleluia is talking about, then check into reality. We're persecuted. Some of us are actually blind, physically and maybe spiritually. Some of us are actually lame. Some of us are actually crippled, physically and maybe spiritually. Some of us are actually poor in material things and in spiritual things. This Mass is for all of us. Our Lord is explicitly saying it's for the poor, etc. So this Mass is for us. So we must take from it everything we need. And the first thing, the easiest thing, the thing that we have to have always in front of us is the holy name of Jesus. This collect for this Mass, talking about how we have to have equally a fear and great love for your holy name. The Holy Ghost is telling us, renewing as we had at the beginning of this liturgical year with the Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus, the Holy Ghost is telling us, this in two syllables gives you everything you need. It gives you all the graces of the incarnation and the redemption because the name means Savior. And it goes back to it. I'm not going to look it up, but you can check it. Is it in the offertory and then the communion? We're again told to say the holy name. And this collect, by the way, just so you know, this is the final prayer of the litany of the holy name. So we are being tied into that. Okay. What is this telling us also? This Mass is telling us all about the importance of coming to the banquet. We need Holy Communion to live. We cannot live without food. And we cannot live spiritually without food. Christ himself. We have to have it. Whatever it takes to do it. It means giving up the oxen, giving up the property, giving up the pleasures of the world. That's what that's talking about with the man that got married. Which, by the way, that's what St. John is telling us about in the epistle, too. If you've got these material things, give them up for your neighbor as a sign of love of God. It's all connected. But again, Holy Mother of the Church is telling us, yes, that's primary, but also, and the Mass is the greatest expression of this, that is prayer. We must be praying people. We must say our daily prayers. We must say our vocal prayers to express things to our body, which the Mass is primarily a vocal prayer. That's what liturgy is. But we must practice mental prayer, which deserves a whole sermon. And we went into this thinking that's what we're going to talk about. But if you can just go away with the intention of practicing mental prayer. Now, it's somewhat inadequate to say, oh, I'm going to do that. The saints tell us, if he who prays will be saved, he who does not pray will be lost. So we first want to establish that we have to pray. We have to pray mental prayer, which you already know what prayer is. It's the lifting of our minds and hearts to God. So lifting of our mind and our heart. That's mental prayer. So it's not just mind, I'm just thinking about things about truths of God. That's not enough. We have to also lift up our heart and love those things. That's mental prayer. We can go through all the steps of the preparation, the considerations of these truths, the affections. That's where we're now moving our will towards the truths we've thought about. Then we come away with a resolution. This is going to change us. We're going to do something different. We then conclude thanking God for it. And then St. Francis de Sales again, that great spiritual director, says to come away with a little nosegay, you know, the little thing that the bride carries in so that she can just, well, if it's a real flower, she can take a smell of that as she's walking and everything. That's what we're supposed to take away from mental prayer. So throughout the day, when we're facing problems, we can just renew that prayer throughout the day. And you don't have to remember those things. You already know them. As we have told you in the past, it's ingrained in you to pray contemplatively. Why? Because you come to the Mass. The Mass is structured for mental prayer, even though it is liturgical, vocal prayer. We've expressed this before. We wanted to go into detail. We can't. We'll just tell you the outline. So this part you will remember, no doubt. It's easy. We come in with preparation. And the first thing we do is we stand before the altar down low and we confess our sins. We have to, God help us for what we're going to do. Same thing with mental prayer. God help us, enlighten us. We come up. We do the considerations. The Holy Ghost gives us the texts that he wants us to know through all the readings, especially Epistle and Gospel. Then we resolve that with, I believe all this, with the creed. Then we have this effective prayer that we are now building up to them. We're reaching out to these truths and loving them to the point where the truth comes to us in communion and we are one with him. We express our love for him and everything he brings. Then we resolve, and it's given to us, what are those resolutions? They are the communion and the post-communion. And then we go out into the world and we take something with us that throughout the day we can remember. So here's our little end of our... The Dominican priests who were it's called the OP, Order of Preachers. Their motto is to give to others the fruits of contemplation. So we're going to end our little meditation with these resolutions. We're going to come to the Feast of Sacred Heart, if at all possible. It's not a holy day of obligation. We are going to practice mental prayer to whatever degree we can, and the way to do it, read the daily missal on what the feast is that day or what the votive mass is for that day. Read over that. That's your spiritual reading and then your means of mental prayer. We resolve to say the rosary or part of it every day. Our Holy Mother gave it to us. It is a vocal prayer, but higher than that, it is a contemplative prayer. We exercise our mental faculties in doing it. We consider these things and we draw out affection for them. Blessed Mother, in the Annunciation, you did not back down. You were magnanimous. We think of that, and our natural reaction, our affection has to be, thank you. Thank you. I love you for caring. So at this Mass, let's ask the Holy Ghost to give us all the understanding of these tools that we need. And if we don't get anything out of this, say the holy name of Jesus. May God bless you.